Good morning. It is a privilege to be here, to be in a house with friends. I hope it's all right. I asked the leadership team this morning if it would matter if I shared from down here, and they thought it would be okay. So if it's all right with you, I might just talk from here this morning. Is that? Doesn't look too offensive. Okay. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5 this morning. If you'd want to turn there, that'd be just great. It's a really familiar passage. I found it to speak deep and current truth for me this week as I was working my way through it, and I wanted to share it. I am a classroom teacher, and so this spot does feel a bit more natural for me to be with my people. So I hope it's okay. Anyway, I'll be reading from the ESV. If you want to follow along, Matthew 5, we'll read verses 1 through 14 and then go back and share a few thoughts on that. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." These are verses that I'm sure you've read, I've read many times. I find it so ironic that it seems so backwards, and I get caught sometimes in the unhappy thing being a happy thing, and how does that work out? I know that I spent a lot of time in Southeast Asia with our Edge and our Ultra teams, sort of celebrating the things that were difficult, and they would kind of wonder about me. I noticed that in my own life, I don't grow unless I need to. I don't change unless I have to. I don't become something better unless I realize what I was doing was wrong. We do the best we can until we know to do better, and then when you know better, you ought to do better, right? I noticed that for our Edge and our Ultra teams, they would leave on their trips and they would experience difficult things, like really difficult, complicated situations, and it was painful. It was hard. But it would grow through it. It's like when they realized what they were doing wasn't working, they had a reason to reach out to each other, to the Lord, to dig into the Word, and to grow. And so I would tell them as they left, I'm excited about your pain. I'm praying for your pain. And I'd say that's rude. But it's in the pain that we recognize where we need to grow. And I think that sometimes we get a bit confused. I tend to think that blessing includes my feet up and a good drink in my hand and just maybe a relaxing afternoon. That's blessing. And I don't find that to be the Bible's version of blessing. Blessing is growth. Blessing is drawing near unto the Lord. Blessing isn't always just comfort. It was a long time ago. Jenny and I attended a wedding when we were, it was back when we were dating. And all the way through the wedding, the theme of thorns kept coming up. Like the pastor would talk, he talked about how life is good and there are roses, but the roses have thorns. And they do hurt you. You need to be prepared for the thorns. And then the songs included talk about the thorns. And even at the reception, they were talking about the thorns of life. And Jenny and I looked at each other and said, this couple's getting off on a bad start. But I think they're still married. That was a long time ago. And I think it went fine. But I don't mean to focus on the thorns, but it's real. The pain is real. The work is real. And I find that this section of Scripture highlights that reality in some deep ways. So irony is, so I am an English teacher. Irony is the expression of one's meaning by using language that normally signifies the opposite, typically for emphatic or humorous effect. A state of affairs or an event that seems deliberately contrary to what one expects and is often amusing as a result. You might hear a phrase, the irony is that I thought he could help me. And he couldn't, right? But like irony is used to help bring it up. And sometimes I think that's a part of Jesus' effort was to highlight what he was after. So verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you dig into poor in spirit, like what is that? It is the lack of pride, gentleness. I've spent a fair amount of my life being the foreign idiot in a culture not my own. And I find that language bloopers have a way of humbling anyone. They can be very embarrassing, right? But I encourage people to put yourself in a situation where you are not confident, where you are not comfortable. It has a way of humbling you. And it feels painful at the time, but good. But verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We, as a body, are not immune to loss. We have spent time mourning. We have loved ones who have gone on before. It wouldn't take 2 minutes for each of you to think of someone that you've lost, that you've grieved the loss of. And yet Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. There is a blessing in that realization of the loss and finding comfort in what God has to offer. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The definition of meek has to do with a gentle and a quiet, submissive attitude. Carl, you mentioned the woodcutting yesterday. It was a privilege. It was fun to work together. There were men cutting wood that probably knew more than some of the other men cutting wood. And yet the spirit out there in the field was, let's work together. I looked down this morning at my toe and it was black and blue, and I couldn't remember why, and then I remembered that Neil Stauffer dropped a piece of wood on my foot. But or was it Howard? I don't know. We were all working together, though. It's probably Howard. We're not bitter, right? It was a day of meekly working together. The general attitude yesterday was, let's get it done. And it was a privilege. Verse 6 seems to pull at the paradox so strongly. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be a well-founded truth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger is one of my least favorite feelings. I don't like it. I don't like to be thirsty. But I think it's something we've all experienced, right? It's common to man. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's something dangerous. There's something dangerous in feeling like we've arrived or feeling full of righteousness. There's something dangerous in thinking that we've got it or we've got a corner on it. May we always hunger for more. For they will be filled, not necessarily right now, but as we reach heaven, the fulfillment comes. You will be filled, and that filling here on earth creates a desire for more. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, while on the surface it may sound unpeaceful, in reality it's the deepest peace, right? It is the position that brings the greatest joy. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Yeah, I saw a quote the other day. It said, those who judge don't understand, and those who understand won't judge. And I find it so very true that mercy is something we'd all like to have, but sometimes a little hard to show. Because I judge pretty quickly. Now, I'm wanting to pull a bit from something I had to teach this week at school. I'll read a bit of an excerpt from a play. This is a play that was written in the 50s. And I won't bore you with reading the excerpt, I mean the entirety of the play, but just a couple lines of it. It's called Monsters Are Due on Maple Street. So if you want to look it up, you can go find the whole thing. And the play kind of begins with a neighborhood quietly going about its business. One of the men is out polishing his car. There's an ice cream vendor selling ice cream. And it's just a happy afternoon. And then there's a flash of light and a crash. And suddenly the power goes out. And people can't get their cars to start. And it's confusion and kind of mayhem. And they start to question each other, what's going on and what should we do? And should we go downtown and check with the police? And no, that would be silly. And they argue against ideas of what happened. And the little boy says, well, maybe it's aliens that are bothering us because they're going to. And some of the town members say, you've been reading too many comic books. Anyway, they start to argue about whose fault this is. And then one of the cars fires up on its own, and so there's suspicion there, and one of the house lights comes on, and the play crescendos with everyone blaming everyone. One of the neighbors is killed in the process. It's just drama. And then the direction, so the camera kind of moves out, and there are two figures watching from a spaceship. And the one figure says, understand the procedure now. Just stop a few of their machines and radios and telephones and lawnmowers, throw them into darkness for a few hours, and then just sit back and watch the pattern. And is this pattern always the same? The first one says, with few variations. They pick the most dangerous enemy they can find, and it's themselves. And all we need to do is sit back and watch. And then they discuss how this is not unique. Is this special? No, this could happen on any street, anywhere. And the narrator finishes off with, the tools of conquest do not necessarily come with bombs and explosions and nuclear fallout. There are weapons that are simply thoughts, attitudes, and prejudices to be found only in the minds of men. For the record, prejudices can kill. Suspicions can destroy, and thoughtless, frightened searches for scapegoats have a fallout all their own. And I left my seventh graders with a reminder that it's important that when we're confused, we don't just blame each other. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8, for they will see God. I think it's important to note that the pure of heart see God. There is no greater privilege. This is what we want, and yet purity of heart doesn't come from within. There's nothing, I just can't do it on my own. It is the Lord that purifies us through the washing of His Word and through our repentance. May we indeed pray for and seek repentance. That it would be not of us, but that we could be pure in heart before the Lord and see Him. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And I found myself pausing and saying, what am I known for? I want to be called a child of God. Do the people of Sturgis look north past the airport and say, that batch at the church at the corner of Waite Road, there's the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I note that the reward on verse 10 and verse 3 are similar. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It is a complicated thing to seek to serve in any capacity. You are misjudged periodically and misquoted. I feel like some of my time in Thailand, was misquoted quite often and pretty regularly. People will say evil about you. Now, there is a difference. Verse 11 says, falsely say evil, all kinds of evil against you because of me. It is different to say evil about you because of Christ, or to simply say evil about you because you're an idiot. This isn't an excuse to be an evil person, right? Oh, people will say evil about me. It says so in the scripture. No. Rejoice and be glad. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Oh, perish the thought. These notes above regard what it means to be salty. Are we poor in spirit? Are we meek and merciful and peacemakers? Do the men and women around us see God when they look at our lives? Are we drawing people toward the Creator of the universe? Are we salty? Because if we're not, well, then there's not much good for us, is there? I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. Am I salty? Am I bringing people that I come in contact with to a greater awareness of the God that I serve? Am I drawing men and women to the Lord, or am I not? Because, and this warning is real. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I don't want that. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let us be that light set on a hill. These attributes identify God's children. These attributes are what it means to be a servant of the Lord. You are blessed. You are a blessed people. But we're blessed as we serve and as we do the steps listed here. And may we be known for that. God has gifted each of you in really specific ways. God's made you special. And I think it's that privilege that makes coming to church a gift. I drove in here this morning and the snow had been pushed. The sidewalks were clear. And I was grateful. I had to get a microphone for sharing this morning, and somebody handed me the equipment to work with, and there's somebody taking care of the volume control. The fans got turned on this morning so that we're comfortable. There are so many parts and pieces that go into making a body function. Thank you, Calvary Chapel, for working together to make these things happen. It's a privilege. But there is a meeting coming up on Wednesday evening for the members here. We'd love to work with the members here. We're currently a bit of a hurting body. We have some vacancies on the leadership team that are real, and we want to work together on how to find a way forward. Blessed are you. As you continue to seek the Lord, I'm looking forward to what God has for us as a church. But I know it's going to require all of us working unselfishly, meekly, and quietly together. Thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you for your time. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll have a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for Calvary Chapel. We thank you for the blessing that you give us. We thank you that you see blessings from a different angle than we do. Lord, help us to align with your vision and to see growth for what it is. Father, I pray for our people during the week. Grant them safety on the road, health, and good relationships. Help them to be salty this week, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing I forgot. There really are quite a few Calvary Chapel pens left. There's some out front. Maybe take one. Try to pass it out this week. They'll dry up eventually if we don't use them. But pray for the church. Take it as a reminder. Be valuable. All right. You are dismissed.